While you're looking for John's iPad, if you could also look for the table. Seems we lost that as well. No, I'm just joking. I got to make one joke at least. Pray with me this morning. Father, thank you for who you are. Holy Spirit, thank you for your presence in this room. Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice for us, for your willingness to come, walk among us, die for us, and lead the way into resurrection life for us. Spirit, would you speak to us this morning? Would you call us deeper? Call us higher? Call us to know you and know each other, to be with you and with each other. Pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. After about 30 years of ministry with Jesus and then with each other and then spread all throughout the Roman world, sometime in the 60s AD during the reign of Emperor Nero the Tyrant, both apostles Peter and Paul met their end via execution at the hands of the Roman Empire. You can show that picture if you want. While Paul was sentenced to death via beheading, since he was a Roman citizen, Peter was sentenced to execution via crucifixion. He requested, however, to be crucified upside down because he saw himself as unworthy of dying in the manner of his Lord. How did Peter get to such a point of faith and dedication and love for Jesus that during his hour of his death and a gruesome, horrific death, he wasn't thinking about himself or his feelings or his experience, but how he might honor Jesus? This is the same Peter, I remind you, who rebuked Jesus when Jesus predicted his own death, the same type of death. The same Peter who would rather set up tents for Moses and Elijah on the mountain than go back and do the work of ministry. And the same Peter who denied even being associated with Jesus when servants and children confronted him in the temple courts. How does Peter go from this to that, from that to this, from self-centered, arrogant, fearful, to staring down death with a desire to use his last moments to give glory and honor to his Lord? Hi. Good morning. It's heavy. If you found yourself here this morning and you're a first-time guest, it'll get lighter, I hope, but and if you've been here a while, you know that we are a people who aim to live and to love after the pattern of Jesus. And right now, if you are familiar or not familiar with the church calendar, we are in a season called Lent, which is the period from Ash Wednesday up to Good Friday, which is the day that we commemorate the death of Jesus. And it's a season of repentance, of fasting and prayer as we prepare ourselves to experience and commemorate what Jesus did for us on the cross. And we're walking through this sermon series, How to Live, How to Die, How Do We Grapple with the Realities of Life and Death After the Pattern of Jesus. And today we're continuing to talk about how do we live, as John started a few weeks ago, and then Jason, in a sense, continued last week. How do we live with Jesus and after his pattern? And I want you to, if you're taking notes or if you're going to listen at all this morning, I want you to have one main takeaway. And it's kind of a three-part takeaway in one point, I suppose. One point: if you want to experience the life of Jesus, if you want to experience the life of Jesus, reject yourself, commit with him, and become his apprentice. Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 34, and it's on the screen if you want to read it there as well. chapter 8, verse 34. Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." Our passage is part of a section of Mark that I would describe as a leader's retreat. Jesus takes his core group of followers and he's met with more people out in the wilderness. He takes them out to go and explain and give some insights into the core issues about how to follow him and then what their experience will be like as his future ambassadors. And during this retreat, Jesus asks the disciples who the people say he is, and Peter responds, "Well, I don't know who they think you are, but I know you're the Messiah." And then Jesus tells them, "Well, yep, and then this is what's going to happen. I'm going to be unfairly tried and executed and rise again." And then Peter rebukes Jesus, and in this interaction, we get the famous line that I use on my toddler all the time, "Get behind me, Satan." Usually when he's trying to eat the dog food. And then we get our passage where Jesus briefly gives a picture of what it's like to follow after him, followed by what's called the Transfiguration, where he reveals his divine form and is flanked by two critical leaders from the Old Testament, Elijah and Moses, and that's where Peter wants to set up camp. But at the heart of this important episode, this important leader's retreat, Jesus paints a simple picture of what it means to live like him and in that process experience divine eternal life. So we're going to zero in on these three core ideas in that one sentence, verse 34. "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me," or as I've rephrased it this morning, if you want to experience the life of Jesus, reject yourself, commit with him, and become his apprentice. First, reject yourself. Let's start with the inherent problem in this statement. We are instinctively and culturally people who embrace ourselves, not deny ourselves, no? The human instinct is me-focused. We're navel-gazers by default. It only took my son a year and a half to figure out that everything he sees belongs to him, especially every single guitar. The apple does not fall far from the tree. I'm not just throwing shade at my toddler this morning. But he's not here, so I can do that. And he wouldn't understand if I did, but he'll probably watch this back in 10 years and then have church hurt. But if you want to know how selfish I can be, all you have to do is change my plans on a Saturday. Just ask Lacey. And I don't have to have plans. I just have to have an idea of plans subconsciously. And if you change those subconscious plans, you'll find out just how hard it is for me to deny myself. Beyond individuals, we've created a culture of embracing self. Our cultural slogans, be yourself, protect yourself, find yourself, prioritize yourself, all things that could be good, could be helpful in moderation with limitations, but instead, they're picked up as life-guiding mantras for an entire generation, my generation. I'm a Gen Zennial, so I can claim both, even though we both kind of stink in our own ways. So when our heart is saying, take care of yourself, not bad, but it can be limited, and our culture is saying, find yourself, which is good, but has limitations as well, Jesus is saying, deny yourself. But what does he mean by deny yourself? Well, let's start with what does he not mean. He's not asking you to deny, and I really don't believe that he's asking you to deny, that you are important or valuable, that your feelings or desires are worth acknowledging and understanding and processing, and that they might be from God, or that your identity, your cultural, economic, linguistic, family, political identity is to be completely forgotten. In fact, you have to know who you are to deny yourself. Pete Scazzaro talks about this in chapter 2 of Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, which if you are not in the pilot program right now, I encourage you to join it in the future. Not that I'm in it right now, but my wife is, so I'm pretty much in it. And if you haven't read his book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, it has many core concepts to who we are as a church. But he references St. Augustine, who wrote in Confessions in AD 400, "How can you draw close to God when you are far from your own self?" He prayed, "Grant, Lord, that I may know myself, that I may know thee." We have to learn who we are, what drives us, what are my aspirations, what are my values, in order to understand what is Jesus actually calling me to deny. In his book, Life Without Lack, Dallas Willard says, "In a day and age in which we hear far too much about self-fulfillment and self-promotion, this topic may not sound inviting. So it is essential to start to notice that we are dealing with death to self and not death of self. This distinction is vital. Death to self, listen to this, is not ultimately a negation, but a rising up to the very life of God." So here's what I think Jesus does mean when he says, deny yourself. To deny yourself is to decide, to determine that your primary attachment is no longer with you, but with another. Your primary, your first, your preeminent attachment is not to me, but is to someone else. And the Greek phrase here that we translate deny yourself, I won't try to pronounce it, it's primarily used in Scripture to describe one person disowning another person. To deny someone else is to affirm that one has no acquaintance or connection with someone. Hence the title of today's sermon, Dead to Me. What does someone in the world say when they're asked about a friend who betrayed them or broke their heart? Oh yeah, they're dead to me. So myself, my ideal version of my identity, my ideal version of my life, my values that I've determined, my identity that I've determined, that self has to, in a sense, in contrast with my attachment to Jesus, has to be dead to me. Or as Paul writes in Galatians 5, those who belong to Jesus have crucified the flesh. And here's how I know that this is part of the pattern of Jesus. Here's how I know that this isn't just something Jesus is saying to do. Monkey see, monkey do. Do what I say, not what I do. It's not in my notes. I can't remember. Here's how I know that this is actually the pattern of Jesus and not just the command of Jesus. Jesus' greatest attachment was not to himself or his identity as a Jewish man or as a carpenter or as a preacher. His greatest attachment was not to himself, but to his Father. This is why he prayed in the garden, "Not my will, but yours be done." This is why he would escape to the deserted places to spend time with his Father. This is why he couldn't help himself, as Pamela was talking about children in the temple, he couldn't help himself but to be in his Father's house. His attachment to the Father was so great that self-importance was impossible. He was lost in his attachment, his love to the Father. And his pattern doesn't stop with the Father. Jesus, his attachment to you and to me also comes before his attachment to himself. When discussing this sermon with John, as I always should do because he usually has better ideas than me, he asked me, What would drive you to want to deny yourself? What's ultimately at the end of the road? What's the light at the end of the tunnel? Or is this just self-denial for the sake of self-denial, which sounds more like a Greek philosophy like Stoicism than following Jesus? In other words, he asked me, what is the joy that was set before Jesus when he endured the cross? Well, there it is. His attachment to you, was greater than his attachment to his own life. That was the joy that was set before him. His great love and his great desire for you. So at the light at the end of the tunnel is not just self-denial as a means to itself, but a means to the end of being with Jesus, who has taken great lengths to be with you. In fact, he's committed himself fully to you. Commit with him. Jesus' first words in this gospel, the Gospel of Mark, are the kingdom of God has arrived. Therefore, repent and believe this good news. If the phrase reject yourself, deny yourself, forsake yourself is to repent, then to commit with Jesus and to carry the cross with Jesus is to believe. Repent and believe, two sides of the same coin. Or as Paul instructs the Ephesian church, put off the old self and put on the new self. Jesus is simultaneously, as he says, carry your cross, foreshadowing how he will die, and in a spiritual or in a physical sense for Peter, foreshadowing how you will ultimately die with him as you follow him. And this manner of dying, this isn't just any execution method. Crucifixion, the manner in which Jesus was killed, was the Roman execution method specifically for enemies of the state, political rebels. And this was common in Jesus' day. This was not a far-off analogy. But crucifixion is in itself a collaborative experience. It's like a group project from hell. You need help carrying your cross to the hill from the place you've been held. Jesus himself needed help carrying the cross. And in the same way as we carry our cross, commit with Jesus, we have to assist one another in carrying their burdens from our place of bondage to our place of death with Jesus. It cannot be done alone. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, if you want to experience the life of Jesus, don't try to go on a walk by yourself. And if you make it to the cross, if you make it to the hill, to Golgotha, whatever you want to call it, don't try to nail yourself to the cross alone. Willard, again, talks about if you somehow, with superhuman strength and determination, were able to nail one hand, your left hand, how on earth will you then nail your right hand? You need someone to come alongside you and help you figure out who you are and what it means to die to self. That's what church is for. There's a collaborative experience that we're called to have. If we're going to commit with Jesus, we also have to commit with one another. I'm called to carry your cross. You're called to carry mine. We're called to go to the hill together. And at Christ Community, we use this word a lot, with. With. In our dying to self, we are called to be with Jesus, and we experience life and death with Jesus, but we also experience this discipleship, this process with one another. As Paul writes, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit with one another. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Become his apprentice. This paradigm reversal of putting down self and picking up the cross has to be embodied in everyday decisions. This is not a mental change that just sits there. This is not a self-help idea that just makes you feel better about your life. This is everyday moments where we either move closer to the cross where we die and live with Jesus, or further into ourselves, where we are ultimately lost in our sin and our selfishness. To be a disciple, to be a Christian, is to be an apprentice. And an apprentice does things. They do things. If you work in the trades, you do things. Unlike those of us who went to college, who might have learned a lot but never did anything, and then we got in the workplace and we're like, wait, I have to do things? I thought I just like wrote papers, you know, and listened to lectures. You want me to have real life skills? Now I'm a social worker. That worked out great. No offense, John. I know you're with me. But to be a Christian is not simply to associate yourself with Jesus, but to daily attach yourself to Jesus. The word Christian was a derogatory term applied to Christians, to followers of Jesus at the church at Antioch, one of the first churches that was made up of non-Jewish people. It was a derogatory term describing them, meaning little Christ. And when I hear that term, I think of ducklings following their mother. Or I think of my son, again, I'm making fun of him, following Caden around wherever he goes with his guitar. Where you go, I go. What you do, I do. Be an apprentice. Don't just associate. Put down self, pick up the cross, and go after. And this can be so practical and easy. It doesn't have to be profound or philosophical. Here's some examples for me. Don't hold these against me. Following Jesus might simply and practically mean putting down my phone and picking up my son to play and grow my attachment to him. It might mean putting down a sports podcast while I drive and picking up a quiet conversation with the Spirit. It might mean putting down gossip and picking up an encouraging conversation about what God is doing in my friend's life. It doesn't have to be esoteric. It doesn't have to be pie in the sky. Put down self. Reject self. Pick up the cross and become his apprentice. Commit with Jesus. After Jesus gives this command, he follows this up with, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it." And Caden and Dwayne, if you want to come back up. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Talked a lot about Peter already. But this word deny that Jesus used is only used one other place in Mark's gospel. And I've already referenced it. When Peter is confronted in the temple by servants and children and is asked, "Hey, do you know the guy that's being tried?" He denies association with Jesus. He followed close behind, but he denied association quickly and three times. Peter was like the blind man at Bethsaida who's healed just a couple passages before ours, who on first prayer sees people, but they look like trees, and then is prayed for again and finally sees things clearly. Peter had an association. He had somewhat of a vision of discipleship, but it wasn't until he died to self that he could see things, life, see discipleship, see the process clearly. Thankfully for Peter, he still was breathing. He still had an opportunity to repent and believe this gospel. That life to be experienced with Jesus, the divine, eternal life, was still waiting for him on the other side of putting down self and picking up the cross. This paradigm shift takes place for Peter in the book of Acts, where we see him going from denier of Jesus to ambassador of Jesus. From anxiously speaking out of turn to preaching the gospel to thousands and seeing them saved. And seeing thousands experience the love and the joy and the peace that comes with encountering the living God. We see him go from fearful and prideful to having a faith of assurance that whatever comes his way, he would experience the life of God and daily dying with Jesus, even to the point of an upside-down cross. And you can switch it back to the title slide if you want. Thanks. Reject self. Commit with Jesus. Become his apprentice. Experience his life and his love. Sing with us.